I had a reason for asking you to give testimony of those in your lives that have meant a lot to you, and I think you'll understand that here in just a little bit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read very familiar passage. Most of you could probably quote it, verses 37 through 40. We're talking tonight about what really matters. What really matters? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 said, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our messages this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a body of believers. Father, thank you that we have that bond in Christ. Thank you that we have that fellowship. Thank you that we have the support of one another and we can edify one another. Father, we thank you because it's all because of you and because of what you've done in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word and the things that you teach us. And tonight, as we look at this passage and others, I pray that you would teach us more about yourself. Help us to see what really matters in this life. Help us to pursue those things. I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we see these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember reading a story several years ago about twins that were born prematurely. They were immediately placed in a neonatal intensive care unit of the hospital until they were strong enough to go home. They were placed in their separate beds so the nurses could care for them. However, one of the twins was making significantly better progress in their health and development than the other twin. If someone had an idea, what if they took the stronger twin and placed them in the same bed as the weaker twin? After all, they've been together for 9 months. And everybody who is willing to acknowledge the development of a baby in the womb knows that a baby will feel, a baby will hear, a baby will sense things even in the womb. The change was made. The babies were put in the same bed. And within a short period of time, the weaker twin began to show signs of improvement. It wasn't long before they were progressing together stronger. They were getting stronger together until one day they were both able to go home. What important principle does that show us? Relationships are important. Relationships are important. What does the Bible say about relationships? Let me share a few verses or passages with you. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says we are made in the image of God. It tells us that God had a relationship with man unlike that which he had with any other part of his creation. When God created man, he was the only one that he made him in his image. God said, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. And so he made man with that possibility, with that potential. In Genesis 3:1, we read about how Satan came to Eve and he tempted Eve. What was the very first thing he deceived Eve about? It was her relationship with God. And said, Eve, you can be your own God. And he began to tempt her about her relationship with God. That was a direct attack on that relationship. And from that time until today, every conflict the man has or has had can be traced to a problem in that relationship. Genesis 4:4-8, we see that Cain had a problem in his relationship with God, and it led to a problem with the relationship with his brother, causing him to kill his brother. Genesis chapter 19, why did Lot settle in the ungodly city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he settle there? Because he had a problem in his relationship with God, and it filtered down to his daily practice, it filtered down to his family. In Genesis chapter 22, why was Abraham willing to sacrifice his only son on the altar back to God? Because he had a right relationship with God. In Genesis 25 to 32, Jacob struggled. in many of his relationships. In Genesis 37, the relationship between Joseph and his brothers was broken. But how was Joseph able to maintain a right perspective on life? Because Joseph had a right relationship with God. Joseph was right with God. And that's just in the book of Genesis. There are 65 other books that talk about relationships between people that we could talk about. But there are two aspects of our relationship that are absolutely necessary. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Notice that the Bible doesn't tell us to focus on our relationship with ourselves. Why is that? Because Ephesians 5:29 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh." And if we have a problem with our own selves, if we're looking down and we think, "Woe is me," it's because we have a wrong perspective in our relationship with God. And so we need to fix that. We need to ask God to change that, to change our focus and our relationship with him, our relationship with others. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read this, and most of you know this as well. Exodus chapter 20. Familiar passage, it's the Ten Commandments. I want to read verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Every one of those commandments deals with our relationship with God or our relationship with others. There are some key ingredients of relationships. And there's three important ingredients to every relationship. And a conflict within a relationship is a result of a breakdown in one of these three areas. Let me share those with you tonight. First one, the first key ingredient in a relationship is communication. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We referenced this chapter a minute ago, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had made aprons. And then in verse 8 it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" What was the first indication here that there was a problem? Lack of communication. Adam and Eve didn't want to talk to God now. They didn't want to face him. What are some things about communication that indicate a healthy relationship with God? First of all, regular time spent reading and meditating on God's Word. If a person has a regular time of devotion every day, it is an indication that they have a healthy relationship with God. God has preserved His Word for us that we might know His will, His purposes, and His principles. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so a person that has healthy relationship with God, that has good communion with God, is first of all going to make God's Word and that time in God's Word a priority. Remember when you received a special letter from a friend? What would you do with that letter? You'd open it, read it, and no. You'd open it and read it, set it right here. After a little while, you'd pick it up, open it, read it again. And you'd pick it up, read it again. I know my wife still has letters, little notes that I've written to her when we were dating. And that's a special letter to her. Those are special to us. Reminds us of those memories. Some of you ladies probably have boxes of letters like that too. But that's a special letter. That's something that you cherish. You read it over and over again until you memorized it. You know, that's what we need to do with God's Word. We need to read it over and over again. We need to understand and ask the Lord to show us the truth of it so that when we've memorized it, we meditate on it, so that when we have struggles, when we have difficulties, those verses come back to our minds because we've saturated our minds with it. God is a true and faithful friend, and His Word is a personal letter to each one of us. He wants us to know it. He wants us to know about Himself, and so He's given His Word to us. And so the first thing that we see here is to saturate, or rather to have a regular time spent reading and meditating on God's Word. The second thing that indicates a healthy relationship is a continual mindset of prayer. It's been talked about tonight in testimonies, the importance of those who pray and the prayer warriors and prayer support. Part of the spiritual armor that we are to put on is the armor of prayer. That be to be surrounded by prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer is one of those things where we go to God and say, "God, I'm fighting this battle. God, I need your help. God, I need your strength." Or someone else is saying, "Would you pray for me? I'm struggling. I'm dealing with something right now, or I'm going through something right now. I really need that prayer support." And that time of prayer, that mindset of prayer, is so important in communication. And the third thing is showing a healthy relationship is being compelled to share things with others and share truth with others. When you receive a blessing from your time with the Lord, and you receive a blessing and you're just so encouraged by that time of devotions and time of prayer, you want to share it with others. You want to tell others about it. Psalm says in Psalm 119:13, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." And the psalmist says, I can't help but say, I love thy law. I love your word. I love being in it. I love meditating on it. So one indication of healthy communication or healthy relationship is our communication. What's usually the first thing that indicates a healthy relationship in our homes? Right and regular communication. You walk in the door one day and you say hi to someone in your family and they just kind of... What is your first thought? Something wrong there. The communication is not open. And so you've got to do whatever you need to do to restore that communication, restore that, because you can't continue on that way. If you see a home where there is harmony, one factor that is common is good communication. What kind of words should come out of our mouths? Look at Proverbs 8, verse 8. Proverbs 8, verse 8. Proverbs has a lot to say about our words, about communication. Proverbs 8 says, 8 verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. That ought to be our testimony. That all that we say is right before God, before others, and that there's nothing forward or perverse in them. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger, and you've probably heard me say it before. A soft answer works two ways. It turns away, when I answer someone in a soft way, it turns away my wrath. It quells my wrath. But it can also affect how they respond to me. And it can, you know, somebody's angry, somebody's upset, and you say, what can I do to help? That can break down that communication barrier that's there. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The words that come out of our mouth should be pleasant words. Ephesians 4, verse 29 talks about our conversation as well, or our words. Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication, nothing that breaks down that relationship, nothing that breaks down that fellowship. And then Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Always with grace. That's the type of speech we ought to have. Always gracious, always kind. Communication is vital to every relationship. That's one key ingredient. What's the second one? The second one is knowledge. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Ruth and Naomi have returned to Judea. They've gone back and settled back in their homeland. Ruth has gone out to begin to glean the barley harvest. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. So then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Knowledge in this passage is defined as to look intently at, or with recognition. It has the idea of to acknowledge or to be acquainted with, to care for, to respect, to revere. In other passages in the Bible, the word knowledge talks about intelligence or consciousness. When in 2 Chronicles 1:12, when Solomon begins to reign as king, he says, God, give me knowledge and understanding to lead these people. Help me to know. That's that intelligence. God, help me to have your wisdom to lead these people. But here it's talking about caring for. It's talking about acknowledging. It's talking about being acquainted with. In our relationship with God, we grow in our knowledge of him by looking intently on his word. We come back to God's word. You know, it shows us how God's word needs to be so central through our lives, because everything comes back to how are we in our relationship with God? Are we spending time in his word? Are we spending time in prayer? It comes back to those things. But if we'll spend time in God's word, if we'll seek to understand his truth, then our knowledge of God will affect every decision, every attitude, every response that we have. Let me go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Hold your finger in Ruth if you haven't left there already. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Notice what these verses say about knowledge. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now realize, Solomon probably wrote a lot of these after some of the decisions he made. So to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Why did Solomon record these things? To give knowledge of how a man or how a young lady should act, how we should live. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I want to share one more passage with you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10. Here Paul is praying. He's writing to the church at Colossae, but he's basically saying he's praying for them, and here's one thing he's praying for them for. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Bible tells husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What does that mean? We're to seek to understand them. We're to become acquainted with them. We're to get to know them. We're to care for them. We're to take care of them. The Bible talks in Ephesians 5 how a husband is to lead his wife and to care for his wife. Here's a practical application of knowledge. When you have a problem with your vehicle, who do you take it to? Mechanic. Why do you do that? Because he has the knowledge of a vehicle, he has a basic understanding of how a vehicle is supposed to run that we don't have. Now, I like to work on my vehicles, but they're becoming more and more where I have to go to the mechanic because he knows the ins and outs that I don't know. He has taken the time, whether it's through trial and error of trying to figure out a problem, or whether it's through reading the manuals or whatever it is, he's taken the time to get to know how a vehicle is supposed to operate, what problems can occur, and how to deal with those problems. I'm not going to take my vehicle to a shoe salesman to get fixed. Okay? I'm going to take it to the person who has the knowledge. We can apply that same principle to our relationships. How do we gain knowledge? How do we gain that knowledge like a mechanic would gain knowledge of a vehicle? How do we gain knowledge in our lives of those we have relationships with? How do we get to know them? We spend time with them. We have that conversation with them. We observe them. You know, you can learn a lot about people by just watching them and just seeing how they interact with people. But we also need to find out about people by talking to them, by having that conversation with them. How can this affect our relationship? If we will make the effort to know someone or get to know someone more than just know their name, more than know where they work or what they like to do, where they live, but seek to understand more about themselves personally. What are the things they're struggling with? What's things that they're dealing with in their home? What about things they're dealing with in their workplace, their personal lives? If we'll seek to understand people and get to know people, it will help us to relate to them better. I venture to say that many times we respond to somebody one way when if we really knew them, we knew the things that they were dealing with, we would respond in a completely different and probably a more gracious and compassionate way. If we really knew that what somebody was dealing with in their lives and what they've gone through and things that they're struggling with or things that their situation, it might affect how we respond to them. Notice back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz told Ruth, don't you go and reap somewhere else. You stay in my fields. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you what you need. And Ruth says, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why have I found grace in your eyes? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz showed favor to Ruth because of what he had learned about her. He got knowledge of her. He paid attention to her. He got acquainted with her. He cared for her. Knowledge is important in helping to relate to God and to others appropriately. We go back to our passage that we read in Matthew chapter 22. We see the third thing, the third essential ingredient to any relationship, and that is love. You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, some have tried to shorten that and say, we love because he first loved us. No, we love him because he first loved us. It gives us a good picture of how love works in a relationship along with communication and knowledge. Our love for God is not automatic. We don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I love God today. We have to make that choice. I make the choice because I have chosen to read and I've chosen to hear God's word, his communication with me. And that helps me to know of his love for me in so many ways. And as I hear more of his love and I get to understand his love and I see his love and communicate with him and he communicates with me, my only response is my love back to him. That he cares enough for me and I respond back with love to him. How does that work in my love for others? One thing that we have to understand is that we cannot truly love others unless we first understand God's love for us and how we can be a channel of that love to others. Yes, I can love someone. I can show that I care for them. I can show affection for them. I can show emotion to them. But unless I understand God's love and God's love for me and how I need to love him in return, and how that love is not just an emotion, that love is not just a feeling, but that love is a choice of selflessness, that love is a choice of sacrificial love on my part. Unless I know that and understand that, my love for others is going to be limited. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verses 4 through 7. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In Ephesians chapter 5, we were just told to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Do you realize that everything in those four verses, every characteristic of love in those four verses was true of Christ? Every one of them. Think about it. Read through that again. Every one of them is true of Christ. And if we will follow his example, they can be true of us as well. Our love for God and our love for others is going to determine the depth of our relationship with them. So what really matters? One thing we have that will have an effect for eternity is our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Ecclesiastes 1:2, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon could have anything in the world he wanted. All he had to do was say, I want it. He had the money. He had power. He could have anything he wanted. But he said, it's all empty. We have houses, we have cars, we have jobs, we have money, we have clothes, we have hobbies, we have a myriad of other things. You want to know how much stuff you have? Just try to load a U-Haul. Really. We have a lot of stuff, but none of those things are going to last. One day, all that I have in my garage is going to be gone. It's going to either wear out, it's going to just become obsolete, or one day it's going to just burn up. It's all going to be gone. It doesn't really matter for eternity. When this earth is destroyed and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, all those things will be gone. And the only thing that will last will be our relationship with God and the souls of men. So let's make Romans 14:19 a key verse in our lives. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's make relationships important. And now all of us need to work on that. To work on our relationship with others, to make relationships important, we focus on those things. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Peace with God and peace with those around us. That's what really matters, is our relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have created us. And Father, though we don't understand because of what man has done, we thank you that you desire to have that relationship with us. You desire for us to have that fellowship with you, that we might know you more, we might love you more, that we might communicate with you. Father, I thank you for those things. Father, I pray that we would have that desire in our lives, in our relationship with others as well. We would have that communication with others, that we would get to know other people. More of not just a superficial knowledge, but a knowledge that helps us to understand people and understand and relate to them properly. Father, help us to love one another. And help us to walk in love as you walked. Help us to follow the example of Christ. Father, help us to live at peace with you and peace with others in our relationships. We thank you for what you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.